Okay, good morning. Nice to see you guys. Are we feeling okay? Good. I'm not. This morning at 4 o'clock, you know that moment when you wake up and your stomach is killing you and you get the hot flashes that turn into the cold sweats and then your body starts aching? This was my morning. And I was thinking about my wife, who over the last 4 days has been battling some version of the flu of some kind. And I was laying there thinking about you guys and going, I have to work later today. And this is hurting and I'm not feeling very good. And about an hour of struggling alone, my wife finally opens her eyes and she says, are you doing okay? And I said, you did this to me. You have ruined me. No, I don't think I said that. I might have. I don't really know. But I feel really terrible. But that being said, I'm really, I'm happy to be with you guys. I'm grateful that we're still here. You are going to be here either way. But that I'm still here. If I don't make any sense this morning, don't worry about it, all right? It's going to be fine, okay? If I pass out, just keep moving. Somebody will step up here and we'll keep going and just roll me off and we'll be okay. And so we're continuing this series of Nehemiah. And as I laid there this morning, really wondering if I was going to be here today, I was reminded, I really felt like the Spirit of God was reminding me of how God is in the business of using broken things for his purposes, right? And I, not to over-spiritualize flu, but I laid there and I started thinking about the things that were broken in the Bible for good, right? I think of Jesus standing in front of thousands of people, their need of food, and him breaking bread and saying, I'm going to use this loaf of bread, break it, and I'm going to feed thousands of people in a miracle. I thought about the woman in the gospel who was moved to worship Jesus, and the only thing she could think to do was to go find the most expensive thing that she had, a bottle of perfume, and to break it and to begin washing Jesus' feet with all that she had, a broken bread, a broken bottle of perfume. And I laid there thinking, I am broken this morning. And God just so gently said, so was Nehemiah, right? This is exactly where we've been in this story. Nehemiah chapter 1 begins with a man who is an ordinary person. He's living in an enslaved country, or his nation is enslaved by another country. He's in service to the king, and his job is to be the cupbearer. The cupbearer is a very normal, low position, and yet he had lots of influence because of the position, the proximity that he had with the king. And his whole job was to eat food, which is kind of awesome. The problem is some of that food in some kings was poisoned, and so the cupbearer would die. And then they'd get another cupbearer, and it would go on. Now, thankfully, that did not happen to Nehemiah, but he gained in favor. He receives news from his hometown, from the town of the land of Judah, Jerusalem, the people of God, that their ancestors, the people of his ancestors, are struggling, that their city has been destroyed. The walls are on fire and burning down, and he is filled with compassion. He responds, and he weeps, and all of a sudden, Nehemiah's heart is broken for what breaks God's heart. He gets a glimpse into what God is passionate about. He gets a sense that he has a part to play in this story. And out of his own brokenness, he goes to the king and he makes a request. In fact, this is what it says in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 5. It says, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it. So he cashes in on some of his favor with the king, and he says, I have been given a glimpse into what God has for me to do. I am going, and if it's okay with you, I'd like to go there and be a part of rebuilding this. Now, I already mentioned that Nehemiah is a very ordinary person. He had no credibility. He had no building. He had no city planning. He didn't know what he was doing, and yet he had been given a sense of what God's dream was for his life. Now, if I think about my life and maybe the people that are in this room, we have a huge battle when we start talking about purpose and dreams, don't we? Because most often, when we talk about our purposes and our dreams, they're self-centered, or they are filled with our own personal interests, or it has something to do with our own personal gain. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that inherently, because that's just how we came out of the womb, right? The world is about us, and we got to figure that out, and then life becomes a process of saying, I don't think my life's about me, it's about others in my life, right? But we all have that part of us inside of us that says, I have to look out for myself and my family. I got to make sure that I can provide for the people around me. Clearly, my purpose and my dream is about me, right? And when you live in Orange County, it's like times a thousand, right? Because you look at the cars that people drive and the houses that people have and the vacations that they go on, and social media is like the worst ever because nobody ever posts a bad photo. And you're like, man, everyone's life is better than mine, okay? And so you start thinking about what's my purpose is to probably live a better life. What's my dream is to probably get out of whatever you think is lacking in your life. And that goes against everything I think Nehemiah is trying to teach us. And so when we look at a book that's thousands of years old, I think that because the Word of God is living and breathing and it is active, that there is something that we can get from it today. That we might be able to glean a couple principles about what God might be calling you into. The purpose or the dream. As Jeff has done so well over the last couple of weeks, he's helped us to see that sadly for most of us, we settle for small dreams, don't we? We think about small dreams like our college. We think about our career. We think about our house, or we think about the stuff that we accumulate in our life, and we settle and we say, those are good enough when there is a greater dream out there. I believe God gives us glimpses into what he has for us, and yet because it's intangible and not always easy to grasp, we go, this is good enough. I'll take what I have right here in front of me. And it's good for a short period of time, isn't it? But then every now and then we get a glimpse again of what God might be calling us as individuals or as a life group or as a community, what he might be calling us into, and we think that is better, but it is harder. It's way more challenging. And so as we look at this, Nehemiah goes to the king and he says, I've been burdened by something and I want to go and see what's going on if it's okay with you. And then we move forward in the story just a little bit, chapter 2, verse 17. And Nehemiah is taking a small group of people there and he says, you see the trouble that we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and we will no longer be in disgrace. So he takes this small group of people and he shows them the problem. He shows them what's missing or lacking and he says, we are going to be the ones that fix it. We are going to repair this. And beyond personal gain from that, they are going to contribute to this great, grand story that God is writing through the people of Israel. And so what does Nehemiah do? He's a cupbearer. He's an ordinary guy. He's a lot like us. And all of a sudden, he feels this burden, and he has to figure out how to make it happen now. I can tell you one way to know if your purpose or your dream is too small or maybe not even from God himself is if you could do it alone. It's not good enough. It's not big enough. It's not great enough. It's probably not God's great purpose or dream for you if you could accomplish it by yourself and if it's for yourself, right? So all of a sudden, chapter 3 comes along. And Nehemiah has now got to set out to rebuild this wall. And it's a really interesting passage. In fact, when I was asked to speak on this, I kind of panicked because it's a really hard chapter. It's just a bunch of really impossible names to read. And I went, great. I can't wait to really look like a fool up in front of these people having the flu. So we're going to jump into this, but I want to pull some things out of this as we go along. Let's go into Nehemiah chapter 3, starting in verse 1 and 2. Bear with me. It says, Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in a place, building it as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zachar, the son of Imri, built next to them. So very briefly, and we're going to get into some more impossible names in a second, you see a glimpse into what Nehemiah believed about leadership, right? You get a sense that as he started to think, how am I going to do this? He recognized, he knew, and I think we can learn today, that great leadership, leadership that accomplishes the purposes of God, is done through us. It's not for us, right? Leadership that accomplishes God's purpose is done through us, not for us. And when you look at what he chose to do, he elicited the help of people in order to accomplish this great dream that he had. He built a team. And maybe more importantly than that, a part of his leadership was delegation. And he didn't just gather around a bunch of really smart brilliant construction workers and city planners and architects and engineers and say, okay, we have a huge task. Instead, he went to individual families and he knew something about us. He says, he goes after individuals and says, I know what you care about. I know what you want most in life. And he capitalized on that. He leveraged it. And he says, we're going to use this for God's purposes. Caleb has a great line in this book, Favor with Kings, that he says in this chapter. He says, people work best when they care the most. Right? Now imagine yourself, you're in this city, the walls have been burned down, and you're trying to raise your family, you're trying to live your life. What are you going to care most about? You're going to care most about what's directly in front of you that's not preventing outside attackers to come and get you. You're going to be worried about the portion of the wall that's right out your front door, aren't you? So Nehemiah knew this. He went after people and he says, hey, don't you care? Don't you see? Don't you know? Look at what God's called us to. All I need you to do is work on the portion of the wall that's right in front of you. If you do that much, if everybody contributes, we will build this wall and have no problem. A cupbearer with apparently great leadership ability, he started to go around and just to pick people and say, I know what you care about, and I know that you're going to work hard for this because I know how much you care about your own family and your safety and things like that. So he uses that for his advantage, which I think is brilliant. So each person starts to begin their portion of the wall that's right in front of their house. Here's the selection of verses out of this passage. It says, the fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hassanah. Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakaz, repaired the next section. Then the Jeshanah gate was repaired by Joiada, son of Paseah, and Meshulam. Anyone pregnant? Because if you are, there's a lot of great options of names in here that you should be considering for your family. Uziel, son of Harayiah, and one of the goldsmiths repaired the next section. And then Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs to the next to that. Then the valley gate was repaired next to Hanan and the residents of Zenanoah. Then the dung gate was repaired by the Malkijah. They should have got the perfume maker to work on the dung gate. You know what I'm saying? That probably would have made sense. So chapter 3 goes on for 32 verses like that. And you know what's not named? Nehemiah. It's a memoir, and he never says I in the entire chapter. What does that tell you? One could say he wasn't there, but we know how hard it is to say those names. Clearly, he knew some things because he spent time with these people, right? This is an amazing chapter. It's hard to teach on, but it's an amazing chapter when we start to consider what Nehemiah did. He went around to ordinary people, and he went and he got to know them. He spent time with them. He dedicated his time to the people who were dedicating their lives to this project. He got to know the team that it was going to take to live out God's purpose that he had for him. And so he went around spending time eating dinners with them, getting to know their kids, understanding who their parents were, the lineage that they came. He knew the jobs that they had. He knew them. And I guarantee he was known by them. That is a great leader. Now, the other side to this, though, is it doesn't make a lot of sense if you're Nehemiah to think about, okay, I got this great task. I need to build the right team, right? If you asked himself, what would you need on your team? He'd get all the right people. And yet he used unskilled laborers to do this, right? For the last 11 years, I worked at the Irvine campus with high school students. And for many of those years, I had the blessing of taking students to Rojo Gomez, Mexico, to build homes. And it was one of the greatest weekends of every year where we would take hundreds of these kids. We'd build around 15 homes. And we'd at the end of the 4 days, we got to hand keys over to a family. And after getting down there, you know, you show up and you're standing kind of on this slab. And there's a family over there that's going to get the house. And then you've got 25 high school kids. And you're thinking, they're going to build this? Like, okay, right? And so I quickly go like, okay, let's divide into teams. You guys are doing this, and you guys are doing this, and we're doing that. And by the first day, you see a lot of progress. The frames go up, you know, you can start to see what looks like a house. You can tell there's a room here, and that's kind of supposed to be a room. And you can start to tell that some things are happening. But you're also spending a lot of your time dealing with high school kids that are just not builders of anything. And so you have to teach them how to hold a hammer. You got to teach them like which way the nail goes into the wall. You got to teach them how to hang drywall. You got to teach them everything. I mean, like holding a hammer with like this much of the hammer, and like they're all like right on the head, like tick tick tick, like ka 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 ka. But you're gonna be here all day on that one nail if that's what you're doing. But that's part of it. Like you're sitting there going, we signed up to bring high school kids to build these houses, and here they are. They are ready to do it. Well, they're willing to do this. And by the end of day two, in my first year or two, I would panic. I would look at this house and go, it's not going to get done, right? And so what do? I go, I have to take this into my own hands. And I go and I look through the crop of high school kids, and I make an all-star elite team, and I go, we're going to stay extra for 2 hours, and we're going to catch this project up to speed, right? And so we sit there, we're working, we're jamming, we're building this house. We go back home, we're feeling good, yeah, right? Then the next day, we show up with the rest of the crew, and they look at the house. It's a lot more complete than when they left it, and they're going, what happened? Like, anarchy started to erupt. Students were really mad at me. Like, you robbed us of an experience. And it did not cross my mind that I actually took away the purpose that those kids went there for, didn't I? Right? I robbed them of them actually getting to use their own limited abilities to be exponentially amplified by God. I took that away from them. And I was completely devastated by what I had done, because I failed to remember that God is in the business of using unskilled laborers for his purposes, right? God will always complete those houses down there. Even if our students leave and the house isn't perfect, there's a cleanup crew that comes behind you and they get it done. And here's what I learned. It was never about the house, was it? Those students going to Mexico for a spring break weekend and getting to dedicate 4 or 5 days to build it, it was never about building the house, although that was what got us there. It was about them recognizing that God was going to use them, whoever they are, whatever they brought, whatever ability, talent, passion, drive, desire, it doesn't matter. God was going to use whatever God could get a hold of. And in my weakness, I let those kids down, right? But Nehemiah shows me, I think shows us, that God will do what God does. God has called us. Don't we believe that God will equip us? And if God says, I've put good work in front of you, you do not have to be perfect, as Jeff said last week. All you have to do is have a good enough purpose, a good enough plan, and God will do the rest. Isn't it so nice to know that in our own weakness, God is strong, right? Even as I sit here right now feeling really bad, I go, God is good. I'm living in my own weakness right now. And so when I think about this passage from Nehemiah, I love that he used unskilled laborers to accomplish his purpose. And I love that his job is to go around communicating value to people. He saw every single one of his partners, not as a project to be worked on, but as a partner that he could love, be kind to, could listen and be generous, could encourage them, could come alongside them. He saw the value and the story in every single partner that he had. That's the kind of leader that Nehemiah was. That's the kind of leader that God chose to use. And I have to believe that as Nehemiah, day in and day out, he watched ordinary folks rebuilding this wall in something that almost everyone didn't think could happen. He sat there, and I guarantee Nehemiah thought, we are getting to experience the kingdom of God again. If we fast forward into Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and a portion of it, he wants to teach his disciples how to pray. In one little excerpt out of it, he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is a portion of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus prayed every day. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because that was the dream that Jesus had, that the kingdom of God would be present on earth in the same way that it is in heaven. That the people of earth might experience the kingdom of heaven in the way only God could do. And Nehemiah, day in and day out, got to watch the kingdom of Judah, the kingdom of Israel, be rebuilt every single day. Your kingdom come, your work be done. in a lessening of the gap between heaven and earth, your kingdom come, your work be done on earth as it is in heaven. Isn't that beautiful? That this is the business that God is in. When I think about all those years going down to Mexico, I count myself so grateful. In fact, just the other day, I came across the picture of my very first house I built with some of these kids. And those kids are like 27 now, which is crazy. And I just think about the transformation that we got to watch, right? Every year we'd go down, it's about 7 or 8 years. We built, you know, between 13, 15 houses every single time. And all these houses were like bright pink and bright yellow, bright blue, and all this kind of stuff. And so when the buses would roll into Rojo Gomez, you'd see these beautiful bright houses coming into view. And every single year, the city got brighter, right? It was amazing. You got to see more houses of bright color. The landscape of that drab brown mountainside became sprinkled with God's presence, what God has done through the hands of thousands and thousands of people over the years. We watched a city change. And I got to sit there and think, look at what God can do in the hands of high school students, right? Now, if you've been down to Rojo Gomez, you've probably met Pastor Daniel. Pastor Daniel is a hero of mine. He has been down in Mexico, deeply committed to the people of his surrounding area, so much so that Pastor Daniel has a vision to not just have his church, but to plant out of his church 50 others, 50 churches in the surrounding area. Now, as a young, like, ignorant, naive kid, I go, oh, Pastor D, no way. Like, that's not going to be possible. And he looked at me, and he said, I'm already halfway. I've already sent out 25 pastors in our area, people that have come from his church that have felt the call of God to go plant other churches and sent them into the surrounding area. 25 other churches. Imagine that vision. That's beautiful. That's a vision. That is a dream. That is a purpose that is so much bigger than Pastor Daniel. It's going to take at minimum 50 people, and you all know it takes way more than one pastor to lead a church, right? It takes so many people. It takes teams. It takes volunteers. It takes ordinary people like you and I to say, I'm going to put in so much effort because this is something that I care about. Pastor Daniel is in the middle of a beautiful story so much bigger than what he could ever hope or dream for himself or his family, and yet his family is a part of the entire thing. They are down there changing the face of Mexico. It is getting brighter and more beautiful by the day. And you know their strategy? They plant these little house churches in neighborhoods where they're needed the most. And you know what those pastors do? They stand on those streets and they say, God, I'm going to love and care for what I can see right in front of me. I'm going to care for my neighbors. I'm going to care for these businesses. I'm going to care for these families. I'm going to be present in the way that, God, you are present in my life. And if I do that, what would happen? That one street would change, wouldn't it? All of a sudden you get 50 of those, that whole area starts to change. What if, so Pastor Daniel has a dream of 50 churches. What if half of those pastors had half of the vision? 25 pastors planting 25 churches in addition to, the brain is not gonna do math right now. It's a lot of churches. It's like over 600, or it's between 600 and 1,000. It's a lot. We have 4 Mariners campuses, so take that, right? It's like, okay, that's a serious, serious thing that over time, you're talking about hundreds of churches representing tens of thousands of people, all worshiping one God who gave one person a dream. Isn't that amazing? We get to read a story out of the book of Nehemiah, where God took an ordinary person and he says, I called you, I will equip you, here is a dream, build a team. Get the people who care about this and bring them alongside you. Now what I love about this church is you guys are world changers. You are. You are leaders, you have influence, and you have a dream. Now some of you are further along, right? Keller earlier talked about this dream event, a great place for us to discover this God-sized dream in our life and start to chip away at what does that look like. Some of you have that already. You've started ministries, you've started businesses, nonprofits. You're going after it, and I applaud you, and I say, keep on going. But others of us are struggling. We're trying to figure out, how do I participate or contribute in this great dream. And you know where it starts? Where you care the most. Where do you care? What do you care about? Another way to say that is, what breaks your heart for what breaks God's heart? Sometimes it just starts with our own neighborhood, right? If your street's like mine, if you stood on your front porch, you'd see probably 7 houses. A couple to the left, a couple to the right, a couple right in front of you, right? What if your great dream started right there with what was right in front of you? And to be honest, what you care about, because that's where your kids grow up, isn't it? That's where you spend your holidays and your time. That's where you go at the end of a long day. Don't you want your neighborhood to be a place where you feel loved, valued, and cared for? Don't you want your neighbors to be people that are with you on your worst days? Don't you want the people in your neighborhood to be people that are living examples of Jesus today? It starts with us, doesn't it? It starts with us standing on our porch, seeing those 7 houses and saying, I'm going to care the most about what I care the most about, and they're right in front of me. I'm going to care for the people to my left and in front of me and to my side. I'm going to get to know their names. I'm going to know their stories. I'm going to be with them on their worst days. I'm going to celebrate them with them on their best days. I will not just know their names. I'm going to know things about them, and I'm going to let them know things about me. Some of you are terrified because you have that one neighbor that you don't want to be around, right? We all do. Ignore them. But everyone else, just kidding. But you can get a sense of how your street would change, wouldn't it? And then you get a sense that if every single one of us did that, this city would change, wouldn't it? And guess what would happen? Not only would your street change or the city change, you would too. You would recognize that although you are ordinary, you have been invited into an extraordinary invitation to be a follower of Jesus who lives out our great dream beyond ourselves. We get to contribute to the rebuilding of a city, to the restoration and the redemption of God's people, because that's what Nehemiah did. One family at a time, he said, we are going to rebuild this wall. We are going to restore the kingdom of Judah to what it once was. We are going to redeem our story with God, because every story that Jesus is a part of is a story of restoration and redemption. And every story that you live out that is lived in the name of Jesus is about redemption and love and grace and kindness and forgiveness, isn't it? You get to be a part of a great story in your neighborhood or your place of work or your family. Whatever God is calling you to, whatever breaks your heart for what breaks God, whatever you care the most about, do it in the name of Jesus. And here's one way to know. Is it big enough? Can you do it on your own? Because if you can, it's not big enough. If you don't need others to come alongside you, it's not big enough. And you start to wonder, do I have what it takes, right? This is my own, I have a huge internal struggle every single week, always when I teach. Am I worthy of this? Am I good enough for this? Can I live my life authentically on display for other people? And I start to doubt and wonder about myself all the time. And I'm reminded, and I want to just close with this, I hope this is an encouragement to us, that as Paul, an early church planter, somebody who said, I want to care about what's right in front of me, and he went into towns and cities all over the ancient Near East, and he said, we're going to build a church right here, and then I'm going to leave because you care about this city far more than I do. You lead them. You pray for them. You build a church right here, and then I'm going to go to the next place. And so through a series of events in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul finds himself in prison. And he says this, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. If God has called you, you are qualified. You are worthy. He sees you and he knows you and he says, I see you and I know you and I'm calling you. I think so many of us are broken right here. You're struggling, you're in pain, you're at a loss, you don't know what's next in your life, and you think there's no way I could do anything good for God right now. And God says, want to bet? Because that's where I do my best work. In your brokenness. Because what gets out of the way? Ourselves. We finally get out of the way, and we recognize something that Nehemiah did years and years ago. That when God calls, He says, you're qualified and I will equip you. Now build that team. Even though you're not ready for it, you build that team, you get people in your life, and all you have to do is encourage them, love them, get to know them, pray for them, be present in their life, and you will watch everything in front of you change. Everything. So as we finish, I want to pray for us. But I want to turn our attention to an opportunity to worship. Because if God is truly giving dreams to you, calling purposes in your life, we are being invited into this great story that God has been writing for thousands of years. What an honor that is. That we might every day wake up and say, God, your kingdom come. Your work be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a daily prayer. And so I'd like to invite us to stand, and I'm going to try. Let's stand for just a couple moments as the band starts to come and we get ready to sing. I'd like to pray for us. Would you just close your eyes for a second? Maybe take a deep breath in. God, what a privilege it is to be known. God, to be seen. It feels so often that we know our own hearts, God, and we question ourselves. We worry about ourselves. God, we're disgusted by ourselves at times. And then we get reminded that you see us and you say, I see it and I love you and I've got a plan for you. I have a dream for you. We have work to be done. That God, you use the broken for the broken. That's amazing. So Father, I pray for my friends in this room. God, first and foremost, for those of us that are really wrestling with something right now, that are struggling, would your spirit be with them? Father, would you overwhelm and flood them with your grace and love and kindness and mercy, God? Because only you can do that. And Father, for us, that you are giving us just a glimpse into our purpose, a glimpse into this story beyond ourselves, would you remind us of what breaks your heart so that our heart might be broken? Would you show us what's right in front of us, the things that we care most about? And would you give us the courage to lead a great team of people, knowing that if we're living out your purpose, that God, you are doing work through us, not for us. So God, thank you for that. God, we pray for our cities, we pray for our nation, we pray for people around the world that might be influenced by the dreams that you are planting in this room right now. As we sing, God, would you accept these songs as holy and pleasing to you?